ask that you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. For those of you joining us for the first time, or for those of you who are visiting here today, we have been going through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've come to the 19th chapter where the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. And so I'm taking a little detour this morning from the book of Ephesus, or excuse me, from the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts, to look at a passage that Paul would write in his letter to the Ephesian church some years later from Rome, as Paul writes back to this church, which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles who had worshipped in the temple of Artemis, and Jews who had had nothing to do with those Gentiles before, that have now been brought into one body because the wall of partition had been broken down between them, the wall of division. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I think it has so much to say about our own situation in the United States today. Hear God's word, the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God, of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Will you join me as we call on the Lord to help us and bless us in this humble means that God has appointed for bringing people into the kingdom and edifying his church, the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pause before we turn to consider this passage before us today. We pause to acknowledge again that you are the Lord and we are your people. You are the one who is the king and we are your subjects. You are the master, the rabbi, the teacher, and we are your disciples. You, O Lord, are our God. We are your creatures. There's a vast divide between the holy God of the universe and us. But, O Lord, how we thank you that you've provided a way for us to come into the very presence of God, to have access to the throne of grace, not because of anything that we've done or could do, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins. He rose again and he brought us near. He is our high priest, even now interceding for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come and visit each one who hears my voice today, wherever they are. That you would draw near to them and use your word to sanctify and bless and encourage and feed and build up. Strengthen. Oh Lord, strengthen our souls. We are so often weak and weary and wandering. Fortify your church today, Lord. Fortify our souls. Lord, there are so many who are sick and suffering and weak, wounded. We thank you that you are the one who binds up the brokenhearted and heals all of our wounds. You are the great physician who can heal any of our diseases. And one day you will heal all of our diseases. Oh, how we long for that day. We long for that day. And we will be in glory, and every tear will be wiped away. And every division, every hostility will be gone. Oh, Lord, give us a taste of that today in your church, among your people. Raise us up, Lord. And help me this morning as a needy man proclaiming perfect words from your word. May my sinful lips proclaim, O Lord, the truth of your gospel in such a way that our hearts are edified. Lord, take my imperfect words and use your perfect word and spirit to feed our souls. We ask for your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so much hostility today, I don't have to tell you. So much hostility in the United States of America, or should I say the not-so-United States. I think partly this pandemic has put everybody on edge. Bitterness and conflict and resentment and hatred and hostility. It's always been there, but it seems magnified today. And it's everywhere you turn. One of the things I do in the morning each day as I begin my day is I look at an app that's on my phone to see who was arrested in our community the day before. You wouldn't believe how many people, more and more, are arrested for battery, hitting people. It's become a pandemic even in our own community. It's not just because we're in the midst of a political election cycle or a pandemic, though I think that has certainly increased the divide. And not just because of the access people have to Twitter and other social media so they can post without any visible response from people, whatever they want to say. So much rancor and acrimony broadcast to a huge audience in seconds. Public figures are quickly canceled or boycotted, publicly shamed, because of one thing that is found or one thing that is said that is objectionable, or because one person supports a political figure, or because someone holds a political view. Battle lines are drawn, opinions are verbalized, offense is taken, and families, neighborhoods, friendships, even churches can be ripped apart right down the middle. I read on Facebook the other day, one Facebook friend in another state posted on their wall that if your position differed from theirs on this particular topic close to their heart, let them know now so you could be deleted forever from their friends. Do it now. It's like, wow, what have we come to? What is the root of all of this? What is actually the main problem? What's at the heart of it? What does God's word say? God's word is to be our glasses to view reality. What is it that can bring an end to divisions and hostility? What's the answer? Let me ask it this way. As we live life, as we go about our day in a diverse and divided culture, as Christians who are called to be the light of the world, would you say that as you rub shoulders with other Christians in our community throughout this town or whatever town you're from, would you say, using your own experience as a slice of American Christianity, would you say that one of the hallmarks of American Christianity, one of the hallmarks of the Christians you walk among and see, that in the midst of the rancor and hostility, one of the things that obviously sets us apart from unbelievers, would you say that what you see, one of the obvious differences, is that we are marked by love? Love for God and love for others, even in the midst of all this rancor and hostility. Would you say that one of the clear evidences, one of the unmistakable fruits seen widespread in believers today, is that there's a notable love of the Lord and a love for others? That's the summary of the law of God that we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's easy for us to say, oh yes, we're work hard, strong work ethic, preserve the families, live as godly lives. But would you say that love, even love for our enemies, is one of the hallmarks of the Christians that you walk among? It's easy to love those who are lovable. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Would you say that you see Christians today in the midst of this particular setting in the pandemic and all the divisions in our land, that Christians are amazed at the love of God for them and therefore they overflow with love, love for others, joyful love for others, a joyful love for their enemies, a joyful love even while disagreeing, a patient love while discussing differences of opinion? I remember once hearing of someone who went and visited Christians in communist China years ago. They said that the Chinese people were praying, Chinese Christians were praying for us. In the midst of their persecution, they were praying for us that we wouldn't become too soft and lazy in our abundance and freedoms. We do have it so good. We have so many material blessings. And yet sometimes I think we develop an attitude like God is fortunate to have us on his side. And so Americans are not amazed at the greatness of God's grace to them and the depth of his love for us. I think the reason for that is because we forget, we're largely ignorant of the condition that we would be in apart from the grace of God in Christ. And that's because less and less people believe in hell and more sins are legitimized in churches as alternative lifestyles. I think it's rare that you would meet someone who would be able to verbalize what Paul is writing here in Ephesians chapter 2. To the Ephesian church, which is under the inspiration of God, preserved for us by his Spirit so that we might have this today. I think many Christians are totally ignorant, or they've forgotten that a reconciliation has occurred between themselves and God by the grace of God alone. That there was hostility with God, and now there is peace with God. We've been brought near. We've been given hope. We've been received by the grace of God, and the love of God has been poured out upon us. This is basic Christianity. This is what makes us who we are, and this is what shapes our behavior and ought to affect our worship. It ought to change our attitude towards others. It ought to give us zeal. It ought to change our view of the lost. and especially ought to give us a love for others. This reconciliation from God has changed us from the inside. And so it totally changes the way we view those with whom we disagree. See, the main problem in our world today, the main problem in this divided country is not economics. The main problem is not racism. The main problem is not because of political differences. The main problem is our relationship with God. We need to be reconciled to God. I'd like to divide this message up into three questions. Who needs to be reconciled to God? That is, who needs to be made right with God? How is that to be done? And what is the result? The theme of these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is six chapters. The first three are all theology. The last three are practical application. The theme of the book of Ephesians is grace. It's all of grace. What God has done to you has been done by grace. By the grace of God, we've been forgiven. So first of all, who needs to be reconciled to God? Who needs to be reconciled to God? Well, everyone. Everyone does. Paul begins here with the Gentiles and reminding them of what God has done for them. This was Paul's point here to these fairly new Christians in Ephesus to whom he writes, where he had been a pastor, church planter. He says at the beginning, therefore, remember. Remember. I think one of our big problems is that we keep forgetting. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Remember. Remember that you were far from God, that you were born outside of any biblical knowledge of God. You were born into a family far from God. You were Gentiles by birth. You were excluded, he says, from citizenship in Israel. That is, you were a foreigner. You were an alien to the things of the living God. You had no idea of them. You were outside the covenant of promise. You were outside of all the blessings of God given to the descendants of Abraham. Remember what you were. You had no advantages, none of the advantages of the Jews. Verse 12 says, you were separate. Separate from Christ. You had no knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. No expectation that God was sending a Redeemer into the world. You had no benefit of all of the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets and the history of God's dealings with his people. He says, you were without hope. Without hope. You had a worldview of despair. A worldview of pessimism. Death ends it all. You were without God. The word he uses there is atheoi or atheoi, from which we get atheist. You were godless. No true knowledge of God. In fact, he's building here in these verses on what he's begun in the beginning of chapter 2, that you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the ways of the world, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, and therefore you were an object of wrath. You see, those to whom he's writing, the people that he shepherded before, brought into the church, those in the new church in Ephesus who had worshipped before in the great and glorious temple of Artemis, that is great and glorious by earthly standards, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, you are far from God. You were an alien. You were a stranger to the things of God. Remember. Remember where you came from. You needed to be reconciled to God. And the Jews as well, they need to be reconciled to God. The Jews of Paul's day and today. That's why Paul went into the synagogue wherever he went. He went first to the Jews to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one who had come into the world to rescue God's people. That's what Paul's getting at here in verse 11. that you were called, you Gentiles were called the uncircumcised by those who had received a circumcision done by hands or done in the body, done in the flesh. Because they needed a spiritual change of heart as well. It's what our intern will be preaching about this evening from Genesis 17. See, the Jews in Paul's day, they needed to be reconciled to God too. Why? Well, even though they had the physical lineage of God's people, even though they had the covenant sign, even though they possessed the law of God, they were born without hope. They were born sinners. Now, even though they thought that they were tight with God because of their lineage, even though they thought they were on the inside, God calls them to repentance and to faith in Christ. This came out, you know, in Christ's conversations with the teachers of the law, as he was calling them to believe in him, to believe the gospel. They replied, "But we are disciples of Moses." Came out in their conversation with the blind man. Remember, they said to him, "You, a sinner, teach us? We're already on the inside." You see, the Jews of the first century, they didn't see that everything that God gave to them was pointing to Christ. Even the law they possessed was to be a tutor, a schoolmaster, to lead them to Christ, to show them that they needed grace. They needed to be reconciled to God. That's why they couldn't figure out John the Baptist. That's why everybody went out to hear him. Even the Pharisees went out to investigate. Why is he calling us to repent? Why is he doing that? We're already on the inside track. It's like many people today. Many people today, they believe in what R.C. Sproul calls justification by death. That is, well, you die and you go to heaven. Isn't that what happens with everybody? That's why they despised Christ. That's why the Jews despised Christ. Because he revealed to them that they weren't reconciled to God. Who needs to be reconciled to God? Well, everybody. Everybody who doesn't know Christ. Who needs to be reconciled to God? Democrats and Republicans. Conservatives and liberals. Those on the left and on the right. Those wearing MAGA hats and those without them. Those who wear masks and those who don't wear masks. Those who love Fauci and those who don't. Those who boycott Goya food products and those buying loads in their grocery carts. Those who love Chick-fil-A and those who hate Chick-fil-A. Whatever your background, whatever your political view, whatever you think about climate change, whatever you think about the Confederate flag, everybody needs to be reconciled to God. Every last one of us. Whether you're from a totally unbelieving family and have no history of being brought up in the church, or whether you come from a long line of pastors and missionaries, do you know my family name? Every one of us, every one of us, even if you've been baptized already, do you have a baptism that's not done by hands, that is a washing of your heart? You need a washing of your heart, no matter who you are or how old you are. Has your heart been washed by the grace of God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, because you've come to believe you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you've been reconciled to God? Secondly, how is that done? Who needs to be reconciled? Everyone. How is that done? It's not by anything within us. It's not by anything in me. It's not by anything in you. You cannot reconcile yourself to God. You cannot bring yourself into right relationship with God. It's by grace alone. It's not by anything you can do. It's not by holding any position. It's not by changing anything in your life and saying, well, now I'm going to be right with God. It's not by what you wear. It's not by what affiliation you have with whatever political party. It's not by participating in any kind of event. It's by grace alone. Paul says here in verse 13, you have been brought near. That is, you've been reconciled by the blood of Christ in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near, that is, someone else did it, brought near through the blood of Christ. So what's he talking about? This is something that God has done in you, he's reminding. Remember, all of this is remember what God has done for you, Ephesians. You have been brought near. It's something God did. And again, think of these Gentile, now Christians in Ephesus, who had been far from God. Even if they wanted to go to Jerusalem with some of their local Jewish friends and go up to the temple, they could only go into the outer court of the Gentiles. They were far. If they entered into any of the inner courts, there was a sign. In fact, the sign has been discovered by archaeologists saying the death penalty for those who entered into the inner courts. We'll find that in Acts chapter 21, that there's almost a riot in Jerusalem because people thought Paul brought a Gentile into the inner courts. You could not of your own draw near to God at the temple. Paul reminds them, you Gentiles have been brought near. Through Christ we have access to God. How is that? It's not by your performance. It's not by your good looks or by your success or by your income or by saying the right thing or by not saying the wrong thing. It's by the blood of Christ. It's because there's been a death provided for you. A life for a life. Jesus said, no one comes, draws near, approaches. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul has written earlier in this letter, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what God is doing in Christ, reconciling lost people, both Jews and Gentiles, to the Lord. He himself, Peter will write, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we can be brought near to God. It's the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sins. So, how is that applied to you? Well, Paul says here, verse 17, it's through the preaching of the word. I don't know if you noticed something as I read that, or if you've ever seen this before, in Ephesians 2, verse 17. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, did you notice he said, and he came, that is Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He came. When did Jesus go to Ephesus? He came. This is all about Christ. You were separated from Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He is the one who's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments. The ceremonial law, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, that he might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body, killing the hostility. How did he do it? He came and preached to you. He came. When did Jesus go to Ephesus? Go back and look through your gospel texts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Does Jesus ever leave Galilee and Judea and Samaria to go to Turkey, to Ephesus? It's very interesting to see that. Jesus physically never went to Ephesus. So why does Paul say he came and preached peace to you when he never physically went there? Well, he preached through his apostles, through his servants, Apollos, and later Paul and Timothy. He preached through his pastors, by his spirit. And he's doing that still today. That's the mystery of biblical gospel preaching. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5, we, God's servants, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin or had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. How is it that one who is far off is brought near? How is it that God is going to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals, those on the right and the left, wherever you find yourself in the political spectrum? How is it that God brings people to himself? It's the same way today. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word of God. And our confidence is when we stand, even in our weakness, as sinners, knowing the grace of God in Christ, it's Christ who makes his appeal through us. And again, that's the mystery of biblical preaching. That's our confidence. That it's Christ who takes his word and applies it to the heart. It's Christ who brings this word that's powerful, living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. How is reconciliation done? It's by grace alone. As the gospel comes and breaks down walls of unbelief and enters in and causes a heart to be born again, and someone comes to believe. They turn from themselves and their sin and turn in faith to Christ. So thirdly this morning, what will be the result? What is God's great purpose in all of this? What is the big picture? Well, first of all, that there would be peace with God. That those who are far off would be brought near. Those who have no idea of their lostness would be awakened. That those who are on the outside would be brought in. That those who are under the wrath and curse of God would be forgiven. That the wrath of God would be turned away by the finished work of Christ to reconcile lost sinners to God, so you and I can approach a holy God even as sinners. That I can pray to him. Even with our unclean lips, we can approach God. That we have access through Jesus to the Father by the Spirit. We can come into the presence of the Lord and pour out our hearts to him. What's the result? Well, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God, that we're united by faith to Christ. We are found in him. The second result is we have become part of a reconciled humanity. Part of a reconciled humanity. That's the amazing thing that is found here. He himself, verse 14, is our peace. He has made us both one. That is, Jews and Gentiles, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that is, the ceremonial law of God, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. What is the result? The result is that there might be a reconciled humanity. It's something truly amazing. Jesus made the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. It's hard for us to grasp or appreciate this. This was huge. This was enormous. This is even greater than someone the farthest to the left politically and someone to the farthest right politically being able to be brought near in harmony together. Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that was there between Jew and Gentile. Now, God had ordained that there would be a difference. The Jews were set apart, yes, but they were set apart to be a blessing. The Jews were God's beachhead, you might say, God's highway. They were to be the ones through whom he would launch his blessings to the world. Instead, the Jews became proud and haughty and called the Gentiles dogs. Same can be accused of Christians today. We're to be the beachhead of God's blessings to the lost. We're to be the highway. God blesses us that we might be a blessing, which is what he said to Abraham. I will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations. Instead, they became proud and haughty and looked down on everybody else. Oh, but there in Ephesus, what had happened? Now in Christ, they were worshiping together, eating together, one new man, verse 15, loving each other. And listen, God is still doing that today. All kinds of barriers, race, ethnicity, economics, politics, all kinds of walls are being broken down. Families feuding, tribes fighting. Who can bring peace? Who can bring peace in the Middle East? Who can bring peace and heal all our divisions here in America, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our towns? Only Christ. Only Christ can do this. Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. The only way there will be healing in our land is for the faithful proclamation of the gospel to continue to go out and to bring people together. I close today with this question. Are you reconciled to God? That's where it has to begin. There's only one way. It's by calling on the name of the Lord, by crying out to God for mercy, by believing the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he died on a cross and rose again. He died on a cross for our sins as our substitute and rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And then secondly, if you do believe that, remember where you came from. Do you stand amazed at the grace of God in Christ? And are you seeking to live in harmony with every other believer in Jesus Christ? And are you seeking to love even your enemies in tangible ways, even those with whom you disagree? And when you do disagree, do you speak the truth in love? That's what we're called to do. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but haven't love, I'm just a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You can be totally right. But if you don't say it with love, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. May God come, be poured out by his Spirit upon this land in the preaching of the gospel. Because one day, as the book of Revelation promises us, Revelation chapter 7, there'll be this great multitude streaming into heaven, people from every tribe and language and nation streaming into the throne of God to worship the Lamb, saying salvation belongs to the Lord, to the Lamb alone. Praise be to God that in the midst of all this rancor and division and hostility, that in the end the Lamb wins. Praise the Lord. May the Lord continue to build his church right here in Southwest Florida and wherever you are, using sinful creatures like us who come to know the grace of God in Christ. And as you yourselves are being fed and shepherded by the word of God and then sent out into the world as lights in the darkness, proclaiming the good news with love, even for your enemy. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.